Chair, I spoke with Ted earlier, and the last time that I was up here and I did Samson, I did his chapter, who was on the next Saturday. So I'm Ted said that he'd never do a week after me again. Yeah. A teacher is asking her young pupils how they spent their vacation. Their summer vacation. And this one child writes the following, and I want to share it with you. He says, "We used to spend our holidays with Grandma and Grandpa, and they used to live in a big brick house, but Grandpa got retarded and moved to Florida, and now they live in a place with a lot of other retarded people. They live in a tin box that have rocks painted green that look like grass. They ride around in big tricycles and wear name tags because they don't know who each other are, and they don't know who they're with. They go to a building called a rec center, but they must have gotten it fixed because it looks okay now. They play games and do exercises, but they don't do them very well. There's a swimming pool, too. They all jump up and down in it and wear hats with hats on. I guess they don't know how to swim. At the gate is a dollhouse with a little old man sitting in it. He watches all day so nobody can escape. Sometimes they sneak out, and they go cruising off in their golf carts. My grandma used to bake cookies and stuff, but I guess she forgot now. Nobody there cooks. They just eat out, and they eat the same thing every night. Early birds. Some of the people can't get past the man in the dollhouse, so the ones who get out bring back food to the rec center, and they call it potluck. My grandma says that Grandpa worked hard all his life to earn his retardedment, and says, I should work hard so I could be retarded someday, too. When I earn my retardedment, I want to be the man in the dollhouse that I will let people out so they can visit their grandchildren. Well, I wanted to use that as my icebreaker, Irv. I hope you enjoyed it. With James, what a powerful, I'm younger than most of you here, and I have to say that whenever I would open my Bible and look at James, and then right away he says to the, he's writing to the Jews, and in verse 2 he says, count it all joy. And then he goes right into trials and temptations of many kinds and gives us his exhortation. And I never liked that. I was like, count it all joy. No, I'm going to go back to Ephesians. Three chapters of God's love to begin with. That's for me. This count it all joy stuff. But then I started thinking about, like, James, here he is, the half-brother of Jesus. And he saw his brother crucified. And then he saw him risen from the dead. He was there when the Holy Spirit came down. And he writes these teachings down and this advice, and he sends it to the Jews that are scattered around the Roman Empire. And it's a bunch of short saying and practical topics. And it reads a bit like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. A very plain speech that it came to me that this is anointed by the Holy Spirit. That second verse, count it all joy, is from the Lord. Right? And that's for me and for you. And I got to tell you, I love the opportunity to share up here, because the last time I got to know a guy named Samson in a way that I had no idea. And I got to know James at a level that I had no idea as well. And I'm so grateful for that. And James' godly wisdom is as valuable today as it was 2,000 years ago, or perhaps even more valuable today because we're closer to the end. And it's kind of like a whitewater rapids ride. I mean, you get out, like James, it isn't like you go out and it's gentle. Like, you go out and it's class 5, boom, right away. So we got to put on the full armor. And have any of you guys done any whitewater rafting? Okay. Well, we're going to do some today with James. And, Ted, I promise I won't get into your material. And our hearts, getting our hearts right, it just starts right off here with, like, let me get right to it. What leads to, I'm in chapter 4. Verse 1, and I have verses 1 through 12 that Ted reminded me of. What leads to strife, discord and feuds, and how do conflicts, quarrelings, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your earthly members? Are you jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers? And if we go to John 3:17, murderers, or 3:27, excuse me, 1 John 3:27. Hang on, I got mixed up here. I'm going the wrong way. I'll come back to that. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned, to burn with every envy and anger, and are not able to obtain the gratification and contentment and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. And if we look at 1 John 5:15, it talks about, there's a verse that's connected to that. And it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you do not know that no murderer hath eternal, and you do know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he that hateth his brother is a murderer. So if we hate, it's the equivalent of murder. Ye that know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's a pretty... That ties in here, and I wanted to touch on that. Or do you ask God, or God for them, yet ye fail to receive, because ye ask and pursue with the purpose of evil, selfish motives, your attention, to spend it on your own sensual pleasures. So we don't have because we don't ask, but when we ask with improper motives, God doesn't answer that, or he gives us a different answer. Verse 4, you are like unfaithful wives. And let me go back to Isaiah here, chapter 54, for a moment. I don't know what happened. I think my markers fell out. But Isaiah, like, here we are talking about God as the creator. Greg, maybe you could help me and find 54:5. We look at God as our creator, our savior, and our deliverer, and that he's close at hand.
Here, I'll read it.
Please, thank you.
For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts.
So here's God. And when we look at Revelation, it's like getting a bride ready for their marriage. And this is a very intimate relationship that the Most High God is seeking and wanting with each of us, and gets jealous if we don't provide that for him. And the intimacy that he's talking about is that between a husband and a wife. And God wants that with each one of us. And we get carried away with things of the flesh or other idols, like Israel did and the Jews did, where they chased after Baal and Asherah and other gods. But sometimes we put other gods in place of God. Maybe the Green Bay Packers or the Milwaukee Bucks or the Brewers or Trump winning the election or whatever it is. We substitute other things in there that we focus our focus on, and we don't have our focus focused on the Most High and what his will is for our lives. And we read in Revelation about the bride making herself ready for the marriage supper. So there's the marriage that's already connected with us, with the Spirit in us, and us in God's Spirit, and him abiding in us and us abiding in him. So there's that marriage, but then there's the divine marriage that takes place with the body in after the end times. So that's what and he says here in chapter 4, you are like unfaithful wives. He's talking to believers. When we look at James, the first thing it says, a servant of God and the Lord, 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. So my brethren in verse 2 is believers, right? So he's talking to us. He says, you're like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that the beginning of the world, the world's friend, is being God's enemy? Or being the world's friend is being God's enemy. So being a friend to the world or the world's system that's absent God. And think about it. There's this secular view that's like, you know, keep your religion to yourself. Go keep that in your churches. We don't want to hear about it here or there. We want the world system to run the show. And that's certainly from right out of Satan's plan. So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world, his stand is as an enemy of God. So isn't it great to be a friend of God? Isn't it great to be a friend of God? And what God is talking about here, what James is talking about is spiritual adultery. You know, in the word and in flesh, and in the world, I mean, there's the world and there's the flesh and there's Satan and there's the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the spirit. And we have to be on guard for that. And then verse 5 here, it says, do you suppose that Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love? So God is speaking here that He is admiring us His pure bride, His pure virgin, His pure wife. And that's a pretty deep and intimate relationship that God is calling us to. And I know, I'm thinking oh my gosh, I think I'm just scratching the surface when I spend time here on this. And then let me get to Jeremiah here. There's a verse that goes with this, 3:14. It says, return, O faithless children of the whole 12 tribes, says the Lord. I am the Lord and the Master and husband to you. There it is again, husband. So we got the Old Testament where the Most High is telling us, I'm your husband. You're my bride. And I know it's kind of weird as a guy, I'm God's bride. I got to deal with that. But there's an intimacy there that is anointed by God, that is very deep and very purposeful and very loving and very merciful. And it's a love that we have to thirst for, like the deer panting, running to the water. That love that we need the thirst for that in our hearts. And then the following verse in Jeremiah says, and I will give you spiritual shepherds after my own heart in the final time, who will feed you knowledge and understanding and judgment. So Jeremiah is talking about James. You know, because James is living it. I mean, can you imagine growing up being the brother of Jesus? You know, can you imagine Mary and Joseph saying, James, can't you be more like your brother? You know, you know, what are you thinking? You know, your brother Jesus would never do that. Can't you be more like him? So, let me see here. Do you suppose Scripture was speaking? Okay, I did verse 5. I'm on verse 6. Now, when I turn the page in my Bible, I got the King James on one side and I got the Amplified on the other. And then this is part, it says here, but He gives us more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why God says, set Himself apart against the proud and the haughty, but gives grace to the humble, to the lowly who are humble enough to receive it. So hold on a minute here. So God is saying, to get His grace, He gives us grace to overcome evil, to overcome the world system, to overcome in our day whatever we need to overcome. And I look here in my Bible and it says, submit to God, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit is the operative word there. That's the action verb. So I'm looking here and as far as submitting to God. So if we draw close to God and we stay focused on God and we're looking at God and He's our center, it's not the Packers, it's not the Brewers, it's not Trump, it's not the election, it's God. And we stay focused there, and so be subject to, and I'm looking here at some of these words, it says, submit, draw to, be subject to, come close, humble yourselves. I'm not good at being humble. You know, I really, this spoke to me, because look, I'm from New York, man. I got it going on. You know, let me tell you. You know, so this really, really, this really spoke to me. And James is living it. You know, he right away he says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I'm going, I never did that. I'm like, oh God, you know, what are you doing? How'd you let this happen to me? You know, has anybody ever gone there? Am I alone? Right. And then you got to repent. Okay, God. All right. You got a plan and a purpose for me. I'm going to trust in you. And that's the trust part. That's the big part is the trust part. So, but he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet the evil tendency. But there's a qualifier there. That is why he sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly and the humble who are humble enough to receive it. So grace is given to the humble. And grace, I know we're taught or been taught that it's the unmerited favor of God. But it's far more than that. Grace is God's power. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that's in us. I remember one time I was with Sandy and another fella, and Sandy said to him, he says, you know, we have a connection because of the Holy Spirit in you sees and knows the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit in me sees and knows the Holy Spirit in you. So in the next verse here, it says, be subject to God, draw near to God, resist the devil, stand firm, and he will flee from you. I think some Christians may think like they're going to run from the devil. No, if we are humble and we are filled with God's power, the Holy Spirit will flee from us. I sense there are some Christian men in this room that the devil's thinking, look at the armor on that guy. He ain't worth my time. He's advancing for the kingdom. He's in the Lord. The Spirit's in him. He's in him. I'm fleeing from him right away. He's humble. And then I bet there are other Christians who the devil just knocks him around and knocks him down and has his way with him because he's proud. So you can't get this power, if you're proud. We have to be humble. And James is telling us this. I mean, James was living this. James is doing this. You know, he's in the game. Be subject to God, resist, and he will flee from you. I've heard a number of pastors from different pulpits say, resist Satan and he will flee from you. I'm thinking, in my own power, I could never do that. So I have to submit to God first to have the power to do that. And then it says, come close to God and he will come close to you. So that sounds like an easy one. We get close to him, he gets close to us. Isn't that nice? isn't that nice? Like we keep getting closer. And I'm speaking to myself here, but there's always these things around me where Satan's going, look at this. No, over here, look at that. Look at this. Am I the only one? Right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. You guys are guys, right? All right. And the pride of life, yes. Come close to God, he will come close to you, recognizing that you were sinners. You have soiled hands. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interests, and purify your hearts of spiritual adultery. So we got two things going on here. We got outward sin, the sin of the flesh, that we have to clean our hands. See, these are action verbs. Submit, come close, clean our hands, the outward sins that we've committed. And then there's the inward sin, which talks next here, come close to God. Soiled hands, wavering, divided interests, purify your hearts. That's here and here. That's the internal battle. How we talk to ourselves. Wow, that's a big conversation. You know, I heard once that we talk to ourselves at 700 words a minute. You're just sitting there. Words and images, 700 words a minute. What are we putting in our minds? Think about the money people spend to hang paintings on their walls in their homes. Right? What are we hanging in our minds? And if we ask God to give us wisdom, Father God, what is it that you want me to hang in my mind right now in this moment? Talk to me, God. Let me get close. I want to get closer and closer so you will get closer and closer. So I know your will for my life, your plan for my life, your purpose for my life. And I'm preaching to me, guys. This is for me. And then I'm thinking, this guy James was really living it, you know? Humble yourselves. Draw near to God. Humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Wow! He will lift you up. So, the more we're humble, the more God will lift us. But now here's the trap, okay? I sense here is this pride stuff, right? Being proud. God is against He's against the pride. He's against the proud. But sometimes we can humble ourselves in the eyes of men. But we're not really humble in the eyes of God. Like, perhaps, I'm asking a question. Do we deceive ourselves? That we're humble in the eyes of men, but not humble in the eyes of the Most High? And God sees our hearts, so we can't fake them out, right? We may be able to fake out men and our brothers, but we can't fake out God, right? And it seems that the more extremely humble we get, the more of God's grace we get, the more of God's power we get to fend off Satan and his agenda in the world. And again, James was living this. My brethren, do not speak evil about or accuse one another. He that maligns a brother or judges his brother is maligning and criticizing the law and judging the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a practicer of the law, but a censor and judge of it. The only lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy, the one who has absolute power of life and death, Jesus. But you are the one, you presume to pass judgment on your neighbor. So, Jesus, when you look at him, when he's going to be our judge in the next time we see him, but in the first coming, he didn't judge. I don't see the apostles judging. And when we judge, maybe that's speaking behind one's back about one's shortcoming, one's sin, one's problem, one's character goofiness that we want to speak about. But the word's very clear that we're to pray if we see a brother that's we want to talk about and gossip about, maybe we should pray about that brother. Ask, and if the Holy Spirit leads us, go visit with that brother and speak from our hearts, from our spirit to that brother about that issue or that subject or that matter or that behavior or whatever that is. So, going back, there's the scripture of if God can be for us, who can be against us? Well, we can be against ourselves if we're proud. And we get in the way of God's grace with our pride. So in order to get the measure of God's grace, the full measure that He has for us, we have to become humble and stay humble. Because He will exalt you. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. So if we become humble, and God will exalt us, then we can overcome sin, which is in Romans 6, verse 14. Greg, maybe you can help me with that one. There's a lot of verses here that I kind of jumped over, but grace, sin shall not have power over you, for you're not under law, you are under grace. So God, that's a heavy, weighty verse. Sin shall not have power over you, for you're not under law, you are under grace. Sin shall not have power over you, you're not under law, but under grace. That's Romans 6:14. So if we're humble before the Lord, and He's going to empower the humble with His power, His grace, God's anointing, then we can overcome sin. But we got to be humble to be exalted. We got to be humble to get His power. We have to draw near to God. We have to submit to God to get His power. Earlier this week, I was sitting with a friend of mine who is a very devoted believer. Greg's met him. My friend Scott, Sandy knows him. Scott, he's been here a couple of times. And he was telling me about another brother who, very solid in the Lord, very devoted, very, just his whole family is rock solid. And he was saying about how this other brother that we both know together, we're sharing with him, he says, you know, victory over sin, and he had a list. And he says, you know what, boom, I got victory over that sin, that's done. And then this other brother, his name is Bill, shared with my friend Scott, he says, you know what, I thought I had that done for a number of years, and I let my guard down. And that sin that I thought that I mastered and conquered and I had victory over, because I let my guard down, it got me. And he says, I thought I had it checked off. He says, you know what? The idea of checking that off, that's out. So the old nature that we inherited from Adam, we got our new nature within, and our old nature is neither removed or reformed. So that old nature is still there. So we got to keep our guard up day by day, hour to hour, moment to moment, moment to moment. And we have to be careful with that checklist. So James is not forbidding discernment, but not to act like God, passing judgment. Love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Love may abound more and more. So I want to just thank you again for the opportunity, and I just want to leave you with these action verbs. Submit. Draw near, be subject to God, come close, and humble yourselves. Thank you, and Ted, I didn't do your part at all today.